Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I know sometimes when we're walking on in this through life, we're walking through our journeys, we don't know how heaven feels about us sometimes. So let me just tell you how what I feel in this place that you may not feel about yourself. When I walk into this church, this is twice now, I can feel faith in the house, and that's because of the inhabitants of the house. And you may not feel like you have faith, because when we're walking through life and things happen and things don't always go our way, you kind of feel like your circumstances, and that's part of life. So I want to present to you tonight a God with some flesh on him through the evangelist AJ Holloway and tell you what I feel. There is a lot more faith in here than you might feel on yourself. So I want you to raise your hands right now. You are truly people of faith. I want to encourage you right now. I want to just tell you, you have more faith than you think you do, because I can feel it in this room. There's a presence of God in here that is strong. Now I want you to just lift up that faith and just say, God, I know that you can do absolutely anything. I surrender myself to you. Lord, I surrender in this place. Lord, I trust you. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for coming into this room. I thank you, Lord, for moving on this place tonight. Jesus, you're here because we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, so thankful to be here again with you one more time. We enjoyed our time with all of you. There's nothing more humbling on the planet than speaking to God's image. And I never want to take that lightly. I'm thankful to be up here speaking to all of you. I honor you. And I'll tell you how church works. Church works best when the preacher's not the one doing all the work. And here's what I mean by that. I mean that you have gifts and you have callings that God's placed on you. And when we join together in ministry and you stir up the gifts that are in you and you start operating the way God has called you to operate, we minister together. And so what takes place at the end of the service is a result of us, not of a preacher. I am afraid anymore of, you know, when a move of God happens, it looks like it was the preacher's fault that the move of God took place, and it's not. It's because of the body. And I want to just go ahead and make that clear right now. Whatever God does here tonight, it's not going to be because I'm here. It's going to be because all of us have gathered together and we offered our gifts to him, and we've just submitted ourselves and said, God, use each of us. So with that being said, if you feel led to stand up and start worshiping God, altars don't close. Amen. Do what you feel led in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, so thankful for your pastor. I'm so thankful for both of you. I can feel a genuine, you're a genuine gentleman. And 2 years ago, I shifted my perspective of what a man is. We have a warped view of what manliness is in North America. For me, it's when I humble myself. For me, it's when I turn and offer the other cheek and not do what I want to do. It's in those moments where I literally have this image that's painted in my mind where God leans over and he nudges my son Levi in heaven. And he says, your daddy's a man. And that's how I'm raising a son in heaven, by acting godly here on earth. So I want to challenge you men in the eve of Father's Day, what a real man is. And you have it in your pastor. Amen. I'm thankful for them. Thankful for the leadership. It works because of a team. And I'm thankful for you both. Thank you, Jesus. If you'll remain standing, I'm going to Genesis 1. I'm going to read from verse 2, 3, and 4. And then from verse 16. I'm glad to see Lisa, Ainsley, and Aubrey here tonight. So, so thankful. I never had the opportunity to be Ainsley's student pastor. I was a student pastor for 12 years. 7 of those years were in Lafayette. But I did have the opportunity to be in some powerful prayer meetings with Lisa. And this girl can pray. Good Lord Almighty. I'm thankful you're here. Aubrey, you are a powerhouse. And Ainsley, I've been in church service with you. I wish I was in those prayer meetings with you, but you went to the hyphen group, and I didn't get to hang out with you as much. But you have the sweetest spirit I've ever met in my life. I'm thankful for the three of you that are here, and I'm thankful that you came all the way out. I'm very humbled. Can't believe you came all the way out here for me, but I'm glad you did. Amen. I'll say you did it for God, because that's what you really did. Genesis 1, verse 2, It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the first time we ever see the Spirit open its mouth and say a word, this is what the Spirit says. It's interesting that the first introduction to the Spirit is it's speaking. It's the first thing we see the Spirit doing. And it's interesting because we need to take note of what the Spirit's doing. It's not acting, it's saying. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God then saw that light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. Genesis 1:16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. I want to minister to you tonight, and I want you to join with me in ministry, but I want to talk to us about one to rule the night. If you'll just stretch forth your hands, open up your souls, which is your mind, and say, God, my mind is here. I'm offering my mind to you. Speak to this mind. Let it go into my soul, which is my mind. Let it burrow its way, convincing me of what I am, convincing me of what you've called me to be, and let it burrow into my spirit so that it can come out of my body as an action. So, Lord, I offer myself to you, a living sacrifice. I am here totally with my attention on what your spirit's going to say. Breathe your life into me, Lord. Separate me. Call me into what you've designed me for. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise and honor. Lord, I submit myself tonight as a minister. Jesus, speak forth from this mountain whom you have put your spirit upon. Speak through me tonight in the name of Jesus. Everyone say amen. You may be seated. At the very beginning, the Bible shows us that the world was in a chaotic state. It was a total wasteland, and darkness was the major ruling force upon this planet. When you read it in Hebrew, it literally says that it was chaotic water, and there was a form of deconstruction that was taking place in this cosmos. It was total anarchy, total chaos, and that was the place that God wanted to show up, because God is not intimidated by chaos. He is not intimidated by deconstruction, and this should give us hope as people as well as grace for other people, that God is not afraid of chaos. This is where he shows up. This is where his presence, and we see that his presence was drawn to chaos. And the Bible shows that he began to hover over the deep. And that word in the Hebrew means he began to pulse. There was a rhythm that came with him. And his rhythm, which was grace, the grace was a rhythm that hovered over chaos, and chaos submitted to the rhythm. And chaos then began to match his cadence, and God opens his mouth. And in the Hebrew, it literally tells us, the Spirit says, haya or in Hebrew, which means become light. There was no let there be light. That's not what it said in the Hebrew, because God does not deliberate with chaos, and he does not argue with darkness. He just simply said in Hebrew, become light. And the very next portion of scripture says light became, because chaos always submits to a greater power than itself. Everywhere throughout the Bible where you see the Spirit of God showing up, there was a trembling that took place, because God's Spirit always brings with it a rhythm, and the world will match the rhythm. And it's up to us with free will whether we're going to match that rhythm or not. We are the only entity on earth that has a choice as to whether we're going to match that rhythm. And that is entirely up to us. And God freely gave it to us, and it pleases him when we choose to get into his rhythm. But the Spirit says, become light, and light became. The Bible shows us that God then saw the light, because he speaks it into existence, and then the word saw means he analyzes it. He looks upon it, and the Bible says that he uses the word tob in Hebrew, which means he declared it good after he analyzed it. He spoke it, he analyzed it, and then he calls it good. And the Bible then shows us the series of progressions that he takes with the entity of light. He then gives it an identity. He says, you will not just be a floating orb emanating my power and my presence. You will not just be something that represents me in the earth, but I will call you by a name. And he calls light day. So we see that this creative God focuses on the existence of light. The Spirit preceded it, and when His Spirit showed up, it became. God saw it. He declared it good. He then separates it from what's not like it, and then He calls it by giving it an identity. All of this pertaining to light. But then He does something very interesting that He only does to one other entity on earth. He takes this light, and the Bible says He splits it in Hebrew. He splits it into two, and He says, to the greater light. And we assume by reading the narrative that this is the sun and the moon, even though the Bible does not clearly tell this. The narrative does imply it, and we go ahead and join with that narrative because that's how you interpret Scripture. All the surrounding words implies the sun and the moon. But He calls the greater lights to rule the day. That greater light literally means a higher omnipotent light in the Hebrew. Greater means of higher status, is what that word means in the Hebrew. Then He uses the word lesser, which in Hebrew interprets to a lower or a weaker being, is what He says. There will be a weaker being that holds darkness accountable. It will rule the night. There's only one other entity in the creation narrative that gets this same type of attention, and that was mankind. Because the Bible says that He calls all of these things good. He calls the land good, the animal good. He calls the light good. And then when He gets to man in his loneliness, that is the first thing in 52 verses that He says, this is not tov. Loneliness is not good. So what is taking place with man? On man was placed the entirety of God's image. God's nurturing side was placed upon Adam, as well as His warrior side. His gracious side was put upon Adam, as well as his provision side. All of that, and God's entire image was on one man. And God looked at him and said, this is not good. You cannot bear all of my image alone. And in the Hebrew, they use construction verbs. He takes Adam, and I make a joke, He split the atom, because the Bible says in Hebrew that He tore him in half, is what it shows. The word rib is not in the Hebrew. The word rib is not there. It literally says He takes, it's all construction verbs. He takes this house called Adam, and He tears the house in two, and He creates a double wide trailer. And He says, over here, I am going to call this other side helper, or the Hebrew word for helper is azer. And it's a terrible translation, the word helper, because it really doesn't give women the due credit that you deserve, quite honestly. The word helper is implied in English that we can do without you, but if we have you, you'll make our lives a little easier. That's not what the Hebrew is saying. He said He pulled out of Adam a side beam. And over here, He built an entirely different house. And He said, all of my image that was on Adam, nurturing as well as warrior, gracious as well as provider, I have now split that in two, and I put some of the attributes onto man, and I put my other attributes into woman, and you will never see the fullness of my image again until you can come together as one. It takes two to show the full image of God. This is why I bragged on my wife, because there is a side of the church that I cannot get a revelation of by myself as a man. And God would deem me. What if I told you your marriage was not designed to make you just happy, but rather God's design for marriage was to make you holy? And God said, if I can bring two together as one flesh, they will see my full image and it will be declared good. But only two things in Genesis were tore in two. Light and man. And I will show you why this is important as we progress through this tonight. God then begins to show us this. There's this higher status that rules the day, but there's the reality of a lower status, a weaker light that rules the night. He said, I will have something when it's dark that will hold all of this accountable. There will be something in the nighttime when you start to see it's looking chaotic again. There will be something I leave as a remnant in the darkness to hold it all back. He makes this lesser light, and the Bible says in verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. The very nature and existence of light was to separate darkness and to have something present to rule
over it. From verse 2 onward, darkness could no longer just be. Darkness could not just creep in. Darkness always had something. In the daytime, it was completely losing. It had no foothold during the day. It only had to find pockets of shadows in order to have any kind of power. But in the darkness, when that greater light would set, there was still something in existence that was higher than itself in the heavens that held it all at bay. And it could not just completely take over, because God said, I'm going to put something in the darkest hours that holds it all accountable. And this echoes over into the spirit realm, and we see a snake slithering into the throne room of Eden, and he just stretches forth a shadow and just casts a shadow over the other image that was torn off of the other image, and it touches it. And when the shadow touches it, chaos starts to short circuit mankind, and chaos introduced into it causes doubt and rebellion. And when you read in Psalm 8, it says that the mankind, Adam is what it says in Hebrew, was crowned with glory. And that word crowned in Hebrew means surrounded. And man was surrounded by the Spirit of God in the garden. And at the moment of rebellion, the holiness of the Spirit lifted off. And at that moment, they looked and they were no longer surrounded, and they said, oh my goodness, we are now vulnerable and we are naked. We didn't know this because we were surrounded by the neshama of his spirit. And rebellion lifted off the holiness of his spirit. And then we see chaos starts entering into the Bible. Right out of that, Ezekiel 28 says that Eden was a mountain. And they, why do we think we say the fall? They were cast down off of God's holy mountain. This is why everywhere in the Bible you see where mankind met with God was on a mountain. They were climbing back up to Eden is what they were doing. And they were having an experience with God. And when they climb up there, interesting, Moses went up to a mountain and he was there. 700 years later, Elijah goes up to a mountain. He's there with God. And then we fast forward about 900 years. Jesus goes up to the mountain and he's with Elijah and Moses. So did they all have a reunion from heaven, or were they all there at the same time in eternity? Just a fun thing I've been studying. I believe they saw Jesus when they went up on the mountain. They saw him in the New Testament. It was all happening at the same time where there is no time. Amen. So we see that mankind is now developing a propensity to find shadows, because Cain is now being touched by the same shadow, murders his brother. We fast forward through time through the line of Cain, and we see his great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, which in Hebrew spelled king backwards because he was the inverted king, kills a man, has multiple wives, and now he's writing a song about it, and he's bragging about the darkness that he's living in. Darkness was covering the landscape of the earth, and darkness was getting a little too comfortable here on earth. And God said, no, I designed this whole thing to work to where darkness is held accountable. And he says, I've got somebody walking in light. And he brings forth Noah. And he said, the chaos that existed that I brought all of this creation from, I will allow it to happen again. And I will allow chaotic water to cover the earth again to get rid of this darkness. And water cleansed the earth of chaos. Amen. And he did all of this through a faithful servant, Noah, because he will always have something, someone on the planet that is holding darkness back. He will always have that. And he so chooses by the humility of himself to join with me and you in this endeavor. I don't know why he chose to do all of this with man, but he always chose to include us into the equation. He even looked at the two angels. He says, should I tell Abram about what I'm going to do? And he told him, and Abram held him back. I believe God wanted him to join with him. He said, I want somebody to plead my case here on earth. I want an attorney here that's going to plead the case and be a witness of heaven. And he always includes us. That should give us hope. That should give us affirmation, a pat on the back that says, God, you wanted to use me to push something back. God turns this entire world into chaos, and then he brings man back into relationship with him. Ironically, the first thing that Noah does when he comes off that mountain is, in Hebrew it says he plants a garden. And when you're reading that in Hebrew, you're thinking, oh my goodness, it's going back to Genesis. This is great. And then we see darkness stretches forth its creepy little fingers yet again, and it touches his son, and we see sin entering the narrative again, and we're introduced to the fact that darkness is not going away, but God has somebody that'll hold it accountable. Then the prophets rise up. If you can pull up for me Isaiah 42. The prophets begin to point forward to the rising, to the dawn of a new era. It says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. The Hebrew word there is tzedakah, which means you will do right things. You will be just and fair, and you will develop righteousness because of it. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. He's now referring to people as the lights. You're going to be the ones that are going to show forth the light on this planet, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. If you can pull up Isaiah 49, he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. There was a darkness on earth that had blinded the eyes of every human being. And God said, I'm going to raise up an entire group of people that is in my image. They are not me. They are lesser than me. They are a lower status version of me. They're a little lower than the angels. But they're going to be the ones that are called to hold all of this accountable. And they, when they walk out, people are going to know what I'm like. When they walk out into the other nations, they're going to know exactly what God is like. Do you realize that Christianity is the only religion on the planet at this point of the Bible? Yeah, there wasn't a Christ yet, but they were practicing a form of Christianity because they were serving Jesus, who was not yet manifest to them in the flesh. But they were the only group of people on the earth at this point that did not bow down to the image of a God. God said, I'm going to let you be in the image of your God. Now understand what they did in these ancient cultures. These kings would set their image up, and that would declare possession of that land. And anywhere you went and saw the image of Nebuchadnezzar, you would know this is his territory. He owns this. And God said, I'm going to do the same thing with my image, except I'm not making statues. I'm going to use my image, and everywhere you are, there's my glory. His glory covering the earth is not talking about his invisible spirit. It's talking about his spirit and his image, and his image spreading out across the earth. The glory covering the earth is through his people. Everywhere where we see God's image as Holy Ghost-filled children of God, we see that God has possession of this place. The spirit realm looks into De Quincey, Louisiana, and sees a church, and they say, we have no jurisdiction there. We are held accountable. I'll hone it in a little tighter. When an adversary looks at your family, they look and see the image of God and they say, we have no jurisdiction there. We're accountable to that. But we cower sometimes to fear, and we cower sometimes to what we're feeling, because that's what's going on. We're feeling the spirit. But if you only knew what the spirit realm thought of you. I was in an all-night prayer meeting one night, and I'm the spiritual weird guy, and I'm okay with that. And I was in an all-night prayer meeting, and I literally saw the spirit of fear. It looked like it was about this tall, solid black, had no features, looked like a shadow, had huge eyes, and they looked like he was as nervous as a tick on a ball dog. His eyes were this big, and he was looking all worried. And I asked the Lord, I said, what spirit is that? And he said, that's the spirit of fear. And I chuckled in my prayer time. I said, well, God, it looks scared to death. And he said, what do you think fear is? Fear is afraid. Do you know the fear that we're feeling in America right now? With all that's going on, what if I told you that wasn't your fear you were feeling? What if I told you that hell has gotten a revelation that the church has now gone mobile and hell is afraid, and all the fear you feel, you think that's you being afraid of an invisible disease that is obviously real in our world, but it's not your fear. You're feeling the fear of hell because he knows the church is about to explode. That's what you're feeling. I want you to shift your focus, because the fear you feel, you're discerning the spirit, but it's not yours. You're discerning the spirit of fear in America, and it's the fear of hell that has put itself onto Americans. That's hell's fear. Don't allow hell's fear onto you. Look at it and say, I see that you're afraid, because you know what's about to take place. Darkness is merely but a shadow. And it is always held accountable by what God has left in the darkness. There was a darkness on this earth, but all of it changed at the birth of a baby. Pull up John 1 for me. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines, verse 5, in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He was the lower status light. Jesus was the higher status light, the omnipotent light that showed up. And when Jesus was born, the sun had risen upon humanity, and there was no darkness that could exist at this point. There was no demonic force on earth that could have its way anymore, because it was no longer spiritually dark. As much as there is a reality of a sunrise and then an evening time in the natural, there is also a sunrise and an evening in the spiritual. Right now, you and I are in the evening, and we're in the last hours of the night, which is the darkest part of the night, and we're about to see the sunrise yet again, but we're stuck in the darkness until the sun rises. Right here in this portion of scripture, in the spirit realm, the sun had fully come up at the birth of Jesus. And a baby, a vulnerable baby, scared hell to death, to the point to where it was putting its fear onto the emperors at the time to kill every baby in the land. Scared to death of a child. Hell is scared of babies. What about men and women of God who have a boldness in them of the full-grown spirit living within you? You're not feasting on milk anymore, but you are walking as a spiritual man or woman of God. Hell truly fears the church. I just want to bring a revelation tonight of who you are, because we spend a lot of time not fully understanding of what we are on this earth. And when we get a revelation, the church is a force to be reckoned with. In this moment, we see the sun rising, and we see the greater light, which was Jesus, and we see the lesser light. It says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him or through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The stronger light mentioned in Genesis 1 had arrived. When Jesus was born, it was fully sunrise in the spirit realm. That's why people were understanding things in the Old Testament they had never understood, because the light was shining. They were being exposed to how great and marvelous that light was. That's why demonic spirits came running to him, and they hit their knees and said, don't cast us out before our time. They knew that the sun had risen. They knew that there was nowhere for them to hide. That's why they submitted to this greater light. This is why he reached out and touched the dead, and they lived. This is why he reached out and healed the sick. They were healed. This is why people were understanding things that they had never understood before. Their minds were now illuminated by the Spirit of God on the planets, revealed mysteries of the laws and the prophet. He set the captives free. The sun had fully risen in the spirit. He exposed darkness and invited people into his marvelous light by saying this in John 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This light, however, began to prophesy of himself. And he said, it will not be day forever, because days are seasonal. Days are seasonal. The day will come to an end because this sun will set. And he begins to reveal that to his followers in John 9. This is what he tells them, John 9, 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What was he talking about here? He said, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He reiterates it again in John 12, 35. He said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe. That word believe in Greek is trust. He said, trust this light. He wasn't saying, believe in me and you'll be light. He said, if you trust everything I've taught you, you'll become light. If you trust everything I've said and do it, you will become like me. And he says that you may become sons of light. After all of his mighty deeds, the sun begins to set. You've got to catch what's going on in the spirit at this point. Luke 23, 44, this is what it shows us. Watch this. It was now the sixth hour. That is 12 p.m., high noon, and Jesus is hanging on the cross. The sun of Jesus is setting in this moment, and there was darkness over the whole land. How did darkness cover the whole land at 12 noon? For the sun's light failed. You know what's going on right here? I asked the Lord about this in prayer. I said, God, what was going on? Where there was a seeming emergence of the natural and the supernatural in this moment. The spirit realm was echoing into the natural realm here. What was taking place? And this is what God spoke to me. He said, I was that greater light, the light that created the sun and the air. And he said, and as I was setting, the sun refused to shine forth its face in honor of me. In that moment, as Jesus, the greater light, was setting and he was going below the horizon, the sun said, if he will set, I will do it at 12 p.m. myself. And the sun hid its face while Jesus was setting in this moment. And if the sun has to submit to the sun, then so must I. We have seen that God can move the heavens when it submits. What can we do on earth when we submit? What we know is that when we do that, we bring heaven here. 52 times in Matthew, he's speaking on the kingdom. And he always uses present tense form verbs in the Greek, which means he's saying, you're looking for a kingdom that is coming. Fellas, it's here. I am the kingdom. And one man said, how do I enter into this kingdom? And he said, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And when you do, you have walked into the kingdom. Now you must continue walking in the kingdom and believing that it is here. God staked his image on planet Earth when people entered into his kingdom. Everywhere you go, you bring the natural and the supernatural with you. Everywhere you walk, you are the kingdom here on earth. That is why he prayed. When you pray, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth. Earth, as it is in heaven. What he was saying is he said, I'm going to leave something behind when the sun sets that holds all this accountable. And on the cross, they pierced his side. Look at this. There's something else that gets torn in two here. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. So if we had a second Adam, then we can expect a second Eve, can't we? And in that moment, when they pierced his side, this time out of the side of the second Adam, there's a new bride born, and her name is the church now. And the church came out, and she was born through water and blood right there through the side of Jesus. And out of his side, Jesus said, I am going to put my attributes onto my bride, and I'm going to leave her here while I go away. While I'm off preparing a place for you, you're going to hold this whole thing together. How are we going to do that, Jesus? I'm going to put my essence in you. And you're going to represent me everywhere you go. You are not the light. You are a representation of the greater light. Do you know what the moon is? Every single evening, we should look up at the sky and let it testify to us that that moon has no light by itself. That moon testifies to me and you that the sun's coming. When we look into the sky and the moon is there, but it no longer has light, that means the sun has ceased to exist. Because the moon bears the reflection of the sun on the other side of the earth. So when we see the moon, we know there is a coming sun. Because it's bearing the reflection of the sun on the other side. So when the night is there, we know that sun is coming, but it's not yet in its time. But while we're waiting, there has been one left that holds this whole haramare. There's something that's holding this whole thing accountable, and darkness cannot have its way. There's something that God said, I'm going to leave something in charge. And what he deemed and called it was his church. I've been saying this everywhere I preach. You cannot have good church. It's impossible. Because the church is the word ecclesia, which means a group, a gathering of called out people. You are good church. You don't have church. You can't have church because it's not a have. It is an entity of people. You are good church. So when the move of God takes place, you know what happened? Some people just submitted to the greater light and you begin to pour out. When there's a move of God, you know where the overflow comes from? It comes from you. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. When you come in here and you submit and it begins to move and to shake, this is why as a minister, I can't just make a good move of God happen. That's relying upon the people. The people pour themselves out. God is using us in this last hour. And when it looks darker, this is what God spoke to me. He gave me a word a few weeks ago. He said, you are in the darkest hours of the earth. It's always darkest in the natural just before the sun rises. And we are getting into the darkest hours. I spoke with a young man today, and he had a dream last night. He said that we were on a train, and this train was just moving forward, and nobody could stop this train. It was just moving forward into eternity. And he said, I believe the train was a type of just end times, and we were moving forward. We were stuck on the train. You can't stop it. We're just being hurtled right towards the end times. There's no stopping it. We can't postpone it. We're just headed there. And he said, and this train was doing well, but then it went through a tunnel, and it was total darkness. And he said, there was intercession I began to hear on this train. And he said, as the louder the intercession got, I began to see that there was lights emerging inside of that train. And the Lord began to speak to me what he was seeing. I looked at him. I said, you know what that was? That was a prophetic dream. We're heading towards the end times. We're heading into the darkest hours the earth has ever seen. And when we get there, that's when the church is going to be its most profound. The church is the most profound thing on this earth because God's spirit is in the church. Eve is getting ready to shine, church. Eve is getting ready to show this planet what she's all about. As we see all of these things happen, please don't buy into the fear. Stand up and say, there is one greater than all of this still on this planet. It may look dark. It may look dreary. It may not look like anything's working, but the church is truly shining. God says, I'm going to leave one here that's going to rule the night. You know what your calling is? You hold things back. Praying grandmas, you know what you do when you go into intercession? You're holding things back from your family. You may not see it, but you are holding it back. Fathers, you know what you do when you go into a prayer meeting? You're holding things together for your family. Mamas, you hold things back. Daddies, you hold them together. And that's what together, when you come as a team, you are an unstoppable force on this planet. We need to get a revelation of who we really are in this last hour. And we need to look ourselves in the mirror after a prayer meeting and say, you are Holy Ghost filled. There is something in me that's more powerful than this earth. And we need to look at ourselves and say, there's no fear in this body. I may feel it around me, but I'm not going to buy into it because God has left something here that is in charge and is keeping all of this at bay. The church is the most powerful thing on this planet. It is so powerful that Jesus himself said, the gates of hell can't even prevail against this church. Eve is powerful. And if she can do that, what's going to happen when the sun rises again? Because Jesus is returning. But until he does, he has left something to rule the night. Church, I'm imploring you, stand up, be bold, be strong, know who you are. Know who you are here in DeQuincy, Louisiana. I've been feeling there's something about this place. I could feel it when I drove into DeQuincy, that there is a revival. It's just, I could see as I drove in. Brother Nayland, I saw just waves sloshing back and forth as I drove into DeQuincy tonight. It was just like waves sloshing. And I said, God, what are you showing me? And he began to show me that God has got a revival and an outpouring here because there are people that are getting a revelation of who you are. You're holding things back in the spirit. You are going to loose things in the Spirit. Remain standing. Romans 2:19. There's something interesting about John. John is the only author who has a gospel, an epistle, and a revelation. He's the only one, and he's the only one who really testifies profoundly about this light. But in the gospels, he was pointing to the greater light. In the epistles, he points to the lesser light. He's speaking to the church. Romans 2:19 shows us this: you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. But look what John says in 1 John 2, verse 8. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That's us. He's speaking to the church here. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, here it is still in darkness. This end time church, the Lord's been speaking to me. Her power is in her love. You want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Get a revelation of love. That's what it flows through. Love is the pipe, and the gifts are what flows through it. But if you don't have a pipe, you have no gifts. You have the. If you want the power of God without love, you're a terrorist. You're a child with a weapon. But if you have love, you're mature, and you can operate correctly. You can prophesy right. You can Here's the thing. We want words of knowledge. We want to read people's mail because we don't want to actually sit and listen to them. That's why we want words of knowledge. But when we genuinely want to hear people's stories, God will open that gift up. God's not going to allow you to discern a spirit, because what if you feel pedophile? A pedophile spirit. Are you going to love them the same? Because God's not going to give you a gift that's going to make you love people less. So he pours on us what we give him room. And love is the container. This whole thing, God is going to have a powerful revival, and it's going to flow through a church that's filled with love. In fact, this is what I feel right now. Raise your hands. We're coming to a close. I want you to think of somebody that's in your life that you know struggling. Somebody that's hurting. Somebody that's lost. Now, I want you to pray for them right here the way you would pray for what you want. Well, Brother AJ, I don't feel it. That's perfectly fine. This is where faith makes up the gap. God, I want you to give them what I really need. Lord, my neighbor doesn't have a job, neither do I. Give it to them first. I've seen more miracles in 15 years of ministry when people began to pray for other people. I saw a man healed of cancer when he said, I want you to pray for my neighbor who has a heart condition. God healed him of cancer because he put his brother above himself. And I hate to even tell you that, because I don't want you to pray to get your blessing by praying for somebody else. But legitimately falling in love with people. In fact, intercession should begin to flood this place. Raise up your voice. You are what's been left here on earth to hold all this accountable through love. These altars are open. Lord, I am what you have left behind. Everywhere in the Bible I see when you return. You return when it's dark. That's when you return. You return as a thief in the night. You came and got the five wise in the night. Lord, you came for the ones who had lights though. So Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be a representation of you here on this earth. Wash somebody's feet. Give of your excess to somebody. Serve somebody. I can feel that this is a church that does that. And I want to go ahead and tell you that because you have that mentality, that's why the revival is going to be poured into this building. Brother Nealon, I can see the balcony full, and I'm not just saying this to hype anybody up. I can see that people are going to get a true revelation of what God is like, because he's going to look at the image in De Quincey. He's going to look at people. Some of you are going to be given opportunities to witness this week. I want you to pour it out when you get there. Don't be afraid or intimidated to begin to pour it out upon whoever God presents to you this week. I want you to serve them. God's going to challenge you to give finances to somebody you don't even know. And that's going to be a catalyst that shows that there is a church that's pushing back. There's going to be opportunities that arise in the coming weeks for some of you to pray for somebody. Jump on the opportunity. God has placed a church to rule the nights. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, intercessor, begin to intercede.